Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Good morning, as we begin our series of messages, as we go through the Bible in 31 weeks, and today we are in week 17, and we're talking about Jeremiah, the prophet of invincible hope. Jeremiah, the prophet of invincible hope. Jeremiah, as we learned last week, as we skated through the 17 prophets in the Bible, that Jeremiah was the prophet that offered some hope, and also he was seeing the Lord, and as he worshiped, he saw God, the God of repentance. Now, in my opinion, the key to this book of Jeremiah is found in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we have the story of the potter and the clay. And we're going to be talking about that this morning in our message. But Jeremiah was a prophet for more than 40 years. He grew up as a kid when King Manasseh was in power. And if you will remember correctly, Manasseh was the king that did evil in the sight of the Lord. He put the Ashtoreth pole right into the temple, started burning of babies to Moloch, the Babylonian god, and he started the worship of the queen of heaven, the female fertility god. He did all those things, and because of the bloodshed and because of the occult and the wickedness of his day, God said, okay, enough is enough. That's it. I'm going to destroy the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And so this was how he grew up in this environment. And Jeremiah got encouragement, however, as a boy and as he grew, when Josiah reformed things. But the last bottom line says no real repentance took place in the nation of Judah. There was not a nationwide complete embracing of God's way of turning away from idolatry and immorality to him. And so Assyria and Egypt at that time were the two great powers, and Assyria was taken out of the road by the Babylonians in 612. Egypt, likewise, was disposed by Carshemish in 605 BC, and from then on, Jeremiah, the prophet, consistently pleaded with Judah to submit and to remain faithful to Babylon or be destroyed. And it's interesting what God was offering that nation at that time. He was offering them to be under the rule of and the yoke of Babylon, and they would not be destroyed if they would submit, but they never did. Finally, as you know, your Bible history, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he just wholesale slaughtered them. And Jeremiah is often called the prophet of doom in the Bible, because he was seeing the decay of the nation of Judah. But he was also a prophet of hope, and he offered some hope in desperate times. And so we see this morning that Jeremiah was always warning the nation of Judah to repent. God wanted to forgive them, but they would not respond to God's love. And so Jeremiah blasts away at three particular sins. One of them was idolatry, and there's the chapters where he talks about the sin of idolatry. Then the other one was immorality. Chapter 5 talks about that. And then there were some lying prophets around in those days that were telling the people that they were getting the message from the Lord, when actually they were not. So there's a lot of false prophets in our culture today, if the truth were known. And so the great lesson of Jeremiah is that it's not enough to be aware of our sins. Each one of us has a built-in conscience that dictates to us what is right, what is wrong. But the real issue is God wants us to repent from our sins and be a servant of his. And so Jeremiah must have had some incredible childhood experiences. What do we know about Jeremiah anyway? Well, the scriptures tells us that God had chosen him before his birth to be a prophet. Scriptures tells us that God had chosen him even before he was born to be a prophet. That's a great text. God knew him before he was born, and he just didn't pick him out. He knew him, and he shaped him, and he formed him in his mother's womb, and he chose him to be his mouthpiece. And he said, before you were born, as you read it in chapter 1, verse 5, before you were born, I chose you. What a wonderful thing to know that before we were born, God chose us. While we were in our mother's womb, it was God, the master potter, that was shaping us and forming us while in our mother's womb. This is why abortion is such an evil thing and why it is so wrong, because birth begins at conception. When that sperm from the male meets up with that egg from the female, life begins. God begins to shape and mold us while we were still in our mother's womb. Many pregnant mothers today have learned the secret and the power of actually talking to their infant while it is still in their womb. And they rub their tummy, and they talk to that baby. They sing psalms and songs to the baby. And so when they come out of the mother's womb, they tell us that that baby is already bent toward hearing that mother's voice and hearing the songs that she sung even before they were born. And so we know that God had chosen him before his birth to be a prophet, Jeremiah 1. We also know, number 2, that he was the son of a high priest, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And one of the great blessings, number 3, of Jeremiah's life was that it was his dad who had found the lost book of the law. Remember, during the reign of Manasseh's reign, and Ammon and all of the other wicked kings that were from Judah, pretty soon the temple had gotten in such disrepair, and all of the items were put up, and the priests were driven out of their ministry, and one day they couldn't find the law. They couldn't find the Torah anywhere. It was lost. And they didn't know what to do about that, and so they started searching and cleaning out the temple area. And Jeremiah's love for the word showed through in his life as God's prophet. But if you read 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, it records how it was his dad, the high priest, who found that lost book of the law of the law of Torah. And then, what else do we know about Jeremiah? We know that he lived through the death throes of the nation of Judah. Jeremiah saw his beloved nation just begin to crumble from the inside out and begin to decay in his lifetime. He saw that decay of God's chosen people, where they went from worshiping the true God to worshiping Satan and the occultic shrines and all that, and that was just simply horrible and evil. And Jeremiah lived to see the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. And Lamentations is the lament from the death of Josiah, which was his hero through the destruction of Jerusalem over those years. And he wrote a lament, and that's called Lamentations of Jeremiah. He also saw the deportation of the nation to Babylon. Something else that we know about Jeremiah was that he preached for 40 years. And he saw no visible result among those he served. Can you believe that? In fact, his own relatives tried to kill him. They didn't like what he was doing. He was stirring up the nest. He was causing problems. And instead, his countrymen that he warned for God sought to kill him if he wouldn't stop preaching. And we also learn that his own family and friends were involved in plots against him. That's the life of Jeremiah. You think you have a bad today? Take a fresh look at Jeremiah. Another thing we know about Jeremiah was that God never allowed him to marry. Here's a man that is totally in the center of God's will, serving the Lord, called before he was born, anointed of God, chosen to be a prophet, and yet God says, I'm not going to allow you to marry. Some people spend their lifetime longing to get married, when the truth of the matter is that just could be that it is God's will for some people not to ever get married. Could be. And so Jeremiah suffered agonizingly periods of loneliness, and yet that was God's will. Remember the poem, I'm sure all of you have read it, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all life through, but God has promised strength for today, light for the pathway, and joy for the way. That's what God promised. He didn't promise that we were going to have a wonderful life on this earth. He didn't promise that life would be a bowl full of cherries and events and circumstances would come our way that would cause us to be happy all the time. He just promised that if you follow me, you will have joy and peace in your life. And so we learn also of Jeremiah's life. There were plots to kill him in secret so no one would find him. He was beaten severely and then bound in wooden stocks. We know that his friends spied on him deceitfully, trying to seek revenge. So Jeremiah was consumed with sorrow and shame, and he even got so depressed that he cursed the day that he died, the day that he was born. Cursed it. Wished I would have never been born. That's Jeremiah. He was falsely accused of being a traitor to his own country. From the Bible, we learn that Jeremiah was arrested. He was beaten. And he was thrown into a dungeon and starved for many days. And he would have died there had it not been for an Ethiopian Gentile that interceded on his behalf. And he put some rags together and formed a rope and pulled him up out of that dungeon. Otherwise, he would have died there. This is Jeremiah, completely, fully obedient to God's call. What God said to him, he did. On one occasion, God said, I want you to go up to the river Euphrates. I want you to take off your sash when you get there. I want you to dig a hole in that muddy ground, and I want you to bury your sash in that hole. And then I want you to walk back home. Folks, that was a 700-mile walk. And then when he got back, God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go back now. Well, you buried that sash. Went back again, that long walk. Dug up that sash. And when he dug it up, it was rotten. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to take this rotten sash now back to Judah and show them what I'm going to do with them like I did with this sash. That story is told in chapter 13. Even though he was a man like that, had such incredible guidance and leading of the Lord, nobody followed him. Had no converts for 40 years. But you know what? Our life in heaven is not measured by how many follow us and how many follow the Lord. It's not how many we have in church, but it's only we are measured by what Jesus said. Jesus said words that all of us are longing to hear when our time comes to pass over onto the other side. We want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What is required of a steward? The Bible says that he be found faithful. And Jeremiah certainly was found faithful. It's reminded me of the story of William Borden of the Borden Dairy Company. He was from a big, wealthy family, and he was saved. And he felt God calling him to Egypt to repair and learn the Arab language of the people there. And while he was there in Cairo learning the language, he died of a rare disease. And while he was there, he never told one person about Christ. And yet when his biography was written, Borden of Yale is the title of that book, people read that book and felt a sense of urgency that God was calling them to the mission field. And history tells us that thousands of people became missionaries to foreign lands through the influence of reading the biography of William Borden. And so through the death of one man who gave up his wealthy inheritance, millions of dollars, and he died a young man in the slums of Cairo, and yet out of his life, thousands of people across the country fanned out to share the good news of Jesus. See, God's way of doing stuff is totally different than our way of doing stuff. I mean, we would want everybody to be a winner. No losers. Everybody's a winner. We want everybody to be happy. No conflicts. Gravy train. We want everybody to be healthy. Be involved in a loving family. But God sometimes says, no, some of you, I am going to let you agonize in loneliness. And others of you, I'm not going to allow you to have any visible results of your ministries. And others of you, you're going to have a lifelong struggle with perhaps depression, struggling with some physical infirmity. And yet my grace, God says, is sufficient. Through all of that, I will be glorified if you will be the clay and I, the Heavenly Father, will be the potter. That's what we learn from the life of Jeremiah. And perhaps the striking feature of this book is the fact that despite the terrible woes of the life that Jeremiah was called to live, one day God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And what he saw when he visited the potter's house became a life-changing experience for him. And he saw that now it was all part of the master plan. And that's really a neat story. It's told to us in chapter 18. I trust that you will be motivated to read that story and reflect upon it, chapter 18. And here's what Jeremiah must have been thinking as he was walking down to the potter's house. He was probably giving himself a self-talk like most of us do a lot of the times. And you know what? He must have said to himself, I've lived my life all alone. I don't have any family. My family's betrayed me. My friends beat me up all the time. I preach and nobody listens to me. They keep just beating me up. And God, you want me to go down to this potter's house and there you will give me a message from you? He must be having his hands in his pocket, shaking his head. I just don't get it, God. But nevertheless, Jeremiah obeyed and he went. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house and there I will announce my words to you. Although Israel had failed so grievously, the heavenly potter was able to bless them again if they would but repent and yield to his perfect touch. And so God wanted to give Jeremiah a little message of hope, and he was going in, perhaps talking to himself about all of these negative thoughts that must have flooded his mind. And so he entered the potter's house, and what he saw opened his eyes. He saw the potter there at work, and the wheel revolved at the command of the potter's foot, the clay laid piled in a pot, useless and of no value, and there was a pot of water there to work into the clay to soften it and make it pliable, and off over there was a pile where the clay that wasn't pliable was tossed into the waste pile. And then Jeremiah heard these words. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declared the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God is saying, I am pushing and I am touching and I am poking at that clay on the wheel. And if you will not respond to my pushing and touching as that wheel swirls around. And if you just fall off the wheel, then I will not be able to use you and to shape you. And so what Jeremiah saw there as he saw the potter at work was, number one, he saw the vessel being shaped. When we think of the portrait of God as the absolute sovereign God, sometimes he seems harsh and forbidden, and yet Isaiah gives us an insight that softens the picture. Look what Isaiah says as he describes God. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." Although God is the sovereign potter, he's also the loving Father. And he does not experiment because he's omniscient. He makes no mistakes because he's omnipotent. He is never the clay is never spoiled by neglect because he's omnipresent. It's only when we try to assume the role of the potter in our own lives that the clay gets marred. And so think about that. God, unlike the human potter that sometimes tosses the clay into the waste pile, God says, as long as you stay on the wheel, I can continue to shape you and mold you into the person I want you to become. And so that was the lesson learned there that from Isaiah. And so Isaiah saw the potter at work, and that wheel and the potter represents our Heavenly Father. And as it spins around, and as that potter is molding and shaping and poking that clay in to become the vessel he wants it to become, that represents the circumstances and events that makes up our day. He not only formed us and shaped us when we were born, but God is spinning along the wheel even today, and his finger is coming in and doing something. He's poking and he's touching and he's shaping us. And that could be in a form of a trial at work, at home, or school. God's fingers pressing in. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable here as he pushes in on us. And he uses the events to make up each day spinning through our lives. And our response to each event that God sends to us is part of the shaping of our character. Nothing happens by accident in the life of the believer. It's all part of God's plan. And he uses these experiences, sometimes very painful and negative experiences. God's in the process of using these trials and heartache sometimes to shape us and mold us. And out of this trial, we become even a more beautiful a person than we were before these trials hit us. So we have to learn to accept who God made us. We're not made by accident. That nose that you have is entirely unique from someone else's nose. Turn to your neighbor and compare noses. No two noses are alike. And so be thankful for the way that God made us. Some of us have unchangeable qualities in our makeup that we can't change. Learn to appreciate the artistic, creative work of the potter as he shaped us and molded us in our mother's womb. It says in verse 4, secondly, that the vessel was marred as Jeremiah stood there and watched. He was watching, and all these thoughts were going through his mind, and God is really working with him. The potter was working along there, and as the potter pushes his finger, the clay is supposed to rise. But Jeremiah saw the potter pushing in on that spinning clay, and it's rising, and maybe he's got his hand inside, and he's trying to make it just the right thickness. And as he is coming up and is doing that, Jeremiah discovered that vessel was marred. But the vessel that he made of clay was spoiled, marred in the hand of the potter. And as Jeremiah watches the clay, it collapses on the wheel. No potter purposely causes an object of his work to fail, but it's the deficiency of the clay and the clay's response to the potter's touch that determines whether or not that vessel will be a beautiful one or a reject. And so in our own lives today, sin of any kind will mar God's vessel that he's making, be it a resistant to his will. You know, the great servants of God of the past, that their lives that we look back onto now in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even some in our culture today, and some who have since passed on. We know people in the Bible and out of the Bible that were so sensitive to the call of God that they never wanted to ever disobey the will of the Lord. I talked last week about C.T. Studd and his autobiography, The Cricketer, a Pioneer was the title of his book there. He used to go through the Bible, and when he came to a promise that he was obeyed, he would put a check mark by it. And when he came by another promise that he was not obeying, he would leave it unchecked. But by the time that he died, all the promises that he came to in the Bible, you would find in his Bible a check mark. He had fully, finally surrendered and obeyed every single one of them. He was saying, okay, Lord, you want me to obey there? I can do that. And he was utterly sensitive to God's will. And so if we have a resistance in some way to the potter, then he cannot shape and mold us into the vessel he wants us to be, to become. Maybe we are involved in a wrong relationship. Maybe we are hanging with the wrong crowd. Maybe we are disobedient in some area of our lives. But God can't use us as long as we are resistant to his touch. You know, the Apostle Paul got hit over the head by God's divine baseball bat. He was Saul the murderer, and God knocked him off of his horse. And you know what Paul's testimony was of that day? He said, I did not disobey the Lord. That was his response to the will of God. You know something? God will not override our will. He works with us. He woos us. He moves us in his own sovereign way. But he will not force his will upon us. And if we continually say no to God's will in our lives, guess what? God can't use it. And he'll take that clay, which represents our lives, and he'll throw it over on the waste pile, unusable, simply because of our hard heart and strong will. And we keep saying no and no and no. And you know what, folks? The longer we say no to God's voice calling us, the harder it is to say yes to his voice. And sometimes we keep saying, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live for God. I'm going to do my own thing. Go my own way. Pretty soon, we cross a line that is unseen. We cross over, and all of a sudden, we don't hear that still small voice anymore. God's Spirit says, I will not always strive with man. Today is a day of salvation. Hearken unto the voice of the Lord, the Bible says. But look what the Psalm, the last verse in Psalm 90, I believe Moses wrote the Psalm. This is not on your outline, but it says, let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. That word let in the Hebrew means hold still. So God can imprint upon our lives the beauty of Jesus. How many of you remember when you had children at home and you were trying to comb their hair and they were tossing and turning and they wouldn't hold still for anything? And finally you would say, hold still. Been there, done that? That's what God wants us to do. Hold still so I can implant the beauty of Jesus upon your life. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord of the Spirit. That's the potter at work in our lives, folks. He is shaping our lives into the image of Jesus. So the question is, are you yielding? Did you yield this week? Is your heart's desire that when he pokes at you, shapes you, you say, ouch, that might hurt a little bit to make the changes he wants us to make. But Lord, if that's what you want to do, go for it. You're the potter, and I am the clay. Well, Jeremiah saw the vessel shaped, and then he saw that it was marred. And the third thing that Jeremiah saw there that changed his outlook on life, he saw the vessel reshaped. And the vessel that he made in Jeremiah 18:4, it was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. He made it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make it. That's the blessing. And that's what God wanted Jeremiah to see. Again, the potter's going along here and he's throwing some clay on. He starts working. He's forming the vessel. He's getting it to a critical point, and then the vessel flops. So what does the vessel? So what does the potter do? The last part of verse 4. He remade it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Now that's an interesting thought. You and I have been going along life's way, and we make choices. Sometimes we make good decisions, and sometimes we make bad decisions. It could be we might have made a wrong decision in the career we are pursuing. Might be for some people, you know what, I picked the wrong partner in life, or the wrong friend, or the wrong associate. Or maybe we got involved in something we shouldn't have gotten involved in. You know what? If our heart softens and we repent of that, you know what God does? He doesn't wad us up and throw us away when we make mistakes. He puts us back on that spinning wheel, and there he begins to reshape us and make us into a new vessel. When all of the stuff comes into our lives, some of it good, some of it may be bad, you know what our attitude should be in regards to the potter? We should say this: he's not finished with me yet. He's still working on me. We used to say, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. You know what? I've seen and heard talk with some 30 years old whose hearts is as hard as a rock. And then I've talked to some senior citizens, and their attitude is, you know what, Dale? God's still working on me. God isn't finished with me yet. Their heart is still soft and pliable. And that's a blessing that God wanted Jeremiah to see. He said that he could save Judah. He could reshape them and remake them if they, but only would return unto him, and they would not. Well, Jeremiah is a book that is full of life-changing verses. A life-changing concept in Jeremiah is God loves to share his blessings. And the life-changing verse, there's about 12 of them. I'll mention the rest of them Wednesday night, but only one I have time to talk about this morning. And this one is dear to my heart. And actually, it revolutionized my life and my heart back in 1984. Look what it says. God's in the process of reshaping the vessel that's been broken. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for a welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. In 1984, a crisis hit the Scribner family that just felt like the rug was swept off from underneath our feet. And my life is broken. The whole family's heart was broken. When our 15-year-old daughter said, Mom and Dad, I need to talk with you. We went into the family room and sat down. And she said, Dad, Mom, I'm pregnant. I thought my world ended then. We found out that she was raped, not once, but twice. And my first thought was all about me. That's how selfish I was in those days. I began thinking about my ego. I began thinking about my self-esteem. What would other people think of me being a pastor, having a teenage daughter with an unwanted pregnancy? I admired Becky, and so did Marianne, because she chose not to go the abortion route. Toughest day in my entire life was when that little baby boy was born, St. Peter's Hospital. And Becky made arrangements with the hospital to keep the baby there in her room for a week. And so we lived at the hospital. We talked to that little boy. We cuddled that little boy, hugged him as we put him into our arms. In the toughest day in my entire life, came when the nurse walked into that room. And we had made arrangements to have that little baby adopted to a family in Iowa. This family had a pig farm, turkey farm. You maybe might have eaten some of his turkeys on Thanksgiving Day. Has a big turkey farm, pig farm, wheat ranch. Devout Christians that loved the Lord. She could not bear children. Her arms ached and longed to have a child in her arms. And so they were there, and we saw them, and the nurse came in, and Becky had the baby in her arms. The nurse reached down, said, "It's time." She lifted the baby out of Becky's arms, and the nurse and my grandson and the adopted parents left the room. I went home, and I cried. For 3 days and three nights, I cried. I was broken, broken spirit. But somehow, God's grace got us through that. Becky graduated from high school, and because of her experience, they started a new program at Olympia High School, which is still going on to this day. There's a class there for unwed mothers. Well, time kind of heals the hurts, as you all know, and time passed on, and 2005 rolled around, and Becky gets an email from Carl. He's now 22 years old, living in Nashville, and he wants to meet his biological mother. So in 2005, on Mother's Day, she boarded the plane, flew down into Nashville, got a shuttle over to Opryland Hotel. That's where they were to meet. And as they were walking across the bridge, for those of you who have been there, from one end to the other, they spotted one another. And they ran toward one another. And they embraced one another. And both of them shed a bucket or two of tears. Later that same year, Dale and Diana, the adoptive parents, called up Becky and they said, "Carl and us, we want you to come out to Iowa to see where Carl grew up, the farm he lived on." So Becky flew out to Iowa and Carl showed him the grade school, junior high school, the high school, took him all over the town of Iowa, went into the church where he was dedicated and baptized as a little boy, and they had a wonderful time there. Then 2008 rolls around, and Carl wants to come out here and meet his biological grandparents. So he came. 2008, flew out here to Seattle, and I don't know if you can see that picture very well or not, but that's Becky and Carl in 2008. And he came to Olympia, and she and Carl have since have communicated, and they have become very, very close. And she flew out to Denver not long ago, and Becky has written a book of her life's experiences. It's a tearjerker, but if you want to read it, part of it is on Facebook today. And so I was overwhelmed, folks, with emotion when I met Carl for the first time, and he says, "Hi, Grandpa." Oh, wow. Hadn't seen that boy since he left his mother's arms in the hospital 22 years ago. And Becky is writing a book called Beauty in the Mist of Ashes. And this is the four of us that was taken, had a lot of time. And Becky retraced the steps here, took him up to the hospital, St. Peter's Hospital, into the very room where she gave delivery, and where he was born. And today, Carl is 28 years old, and he's on staff at YRAM, Youth with a Mission, out of Denver. He does a street ministry. He's been on mission fields. He's led mission teams into the sex trafficking capital of the world in Thailand. He's been to Africa. He's been to Mexico. And he goes down into the streets in Denver on a Saturday night with his band, and they start playing music, and some people gather around and they are there to share the gospel. And Becky sent me an email and recently, and she said, you know, Dad, I sent Carl your website and he saw a picture of you recently, and he says, I think I look a lot like my biological grandpa. And Becky said, he has your temperament, and you ought to hear him preach, Dad. And I said, wow, I'd love to hear him preach. But back then, when this vessel was broken, I refused to quit. I refused to give up. And I put myself back on that potter's wheel. And I said, God, you're not finished with us yet. You still got a work to do in our lives. And out of that brokenness came this beautiful young man who has a heart for God. And I say, put a price tag on that. And God takes our hurts and turns them into halos. And God takes our ashes and turns them into joy. And so this is a life-changing verse for me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful book of Jeremiah. I pray that you would stir our hearts to know these scriptures and to know you as our God of the book and the truths that you have revealed in it. We submit to you, Heavenly Father, that you are the potter, we are the clay, and what Satan has meant for evil, you have meant it for good, Genesis 50:20. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will have the courage to continue to stay on that potter's wheel, and Lord, shape our lives, form us, make us into the image of Jesus, so that others in our relational world can see the beauty of Jesus in our lives. You comfort all those who mourn. You provide for those who grieve. You bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And for that we say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Amen. Let's all stand together.